Welcome to North Point Ministries Podcast. This is the second in the four-part series, Destinations. In this message, Andy Stanley explains how we can avoid ending up in places we never meant to be. Instead, we can learn to look down the road and see the dangers that lie in wait for us.
Well, we began this series last week, Destinations, by introducing you to the principle of the path. And if you weren't here last week, and I don't always say this, last week's message was so foundational for what we're going to do, I would really encourage you to go back and listen to it or watch it online at northpoint.org. You can watch video or listen, or you can get a CD here of last week's message. But basically, and I'll make this quick, we said the principle of the path is this, that direction determines destination. Direction determines destination. Direction, not intention, not hopes and dreams, determines destination. That if you packed all your shorts and sunscreen and got on 85 and went north, you will not get to Florida. No matter how much you pray, no matter how long you've been a Christian, no matter how long you've planned the trip, if you ask God for traveling mercies, you're not going to be in Florida. Because direction, not intention, determines destination. And we know that when we're driving, and we know that when we're hiking. But when it comes to our money, our marriages, romance, our moral standards, our entertainment standards, our educational pursuits, when it comes to all the other issues of life, it's just like there's this huge disconnect. And we desire to end up here, and we get on a path that's taken us there. And when we get there, we think, oh God, what's wrong? And where were you? And why am I where I am? And God and your friends say, because that's the path you chose. Because the direction determines your destination, not your intention. So we talked a lot about that. We talked about this huge disconnect, partially because of our culture that says, you know, the path doesn't matter. As long as your intentions are right, somehow you're going to magically end up there. And we said at the end of last week that, in fact, you don't. Now, that was last week. The question I want to begin answering today is, how do you know which path to be on? Because this is tough. Nobody wants to wake up in their 30s and wish they'd been on a different path in their 20s. Nobody wants to wake up in their 50s and wish they'd taken a different path when they were in their 30s. But you only get to be in your 20s once. You only get to be a senior in high school, I'd say once, maybe a couple times. But eventually, you move on. You know, you only get to be a first year of college once. You only get one first marriage. You only get, you know, there's so many stages of life. There's not any time to waste. And the last thing we need to do is complicate our own lives, dream and wish and pray in this direction, and then accidentally or on purpose get on a path that takes us in a different direction. So how do you know what path to take? And how do you know when you're making those decisions? How do you know that marrying this guy or marrying this girl that you're engaged to is really the path? Because marriage is a path that's going to get you where you want to be. How do you know that moving in together before you're married is really the path that's going to take you to where you want to be? Because living together is not an incident or an event. Living together is a path. It takes you somewhere. How do you know your relationship with alcohol? How do you know your relationship with drugs is going to take you where you want to be? Because in your mind, you have a destination in mind. How do you know that's a path that's going to take you where you want to be? How do you know a second marriage is going to get you where you want to be? I mean, these are major life decisions. And they're not isolated incidents. They're not just events. They are paths you take. How do you know that your current financial situation, the way you're handling your money, how do you know that's going to get you where you want to be? That, you know, whatever philosophy you adopt. I mean, how do you know? And again, you don't have time to waste because time is life. And the last thing you want to do is waste your life and wake up, you know, a few years down the road and, you know, backtrack. You know, if you get lost driving, you waste a few minutes. You get lost in life, you waste years. You waste a season and you don't want to do that. And I don't want to do that. Today, there's several ways to figure out the right path. Today, I want to talk to you about one. I want to teach you a prayer at the end of today's message that Sandra and I began to pray almost 19 years ago. That we feel like God has answered this prayer in such dramatic ways to help us choose, oftentimes, which path to choose, figure out which path to choose, and in some cases, which path to get off of. Because again, at different stages in life, things are new and you don't know. I mean, it's so crazy when you think about getting married and choosing a partner. How can someone who's never been married before make a good decision about marriage? Never been married before. Yet there's, you know, you only get one first marriage. Or what about a second marriage? Now you've been married before, but you're getting married again. You got all this baggage and all this stuff that kind of warps your perspective on life and you're at a different stage of life. How do you make that decision? And who wants to waste time or life going down the wrong path. Now, to get us going today, I want to teach you a verse of scripture because it was this verse 20 years ago. I can't believe I'm saying that. 20 years ago, I bumped into this verse, memorized it, and from that verse, we developed this prayer that we began to pray together. We're going to put it up on the screen. I'm going to have you repeat it to me because I want you to memorize this verse. When you leave today, we're going to give you a little card with this verse and the prayer on it. You can take home and hopefully integrate into your spiritual journey. The verse goes like this. It's from Proverbs. It says this. It says, "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it." Let's just say that out loud together. Ready? The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Let's just say the first half together, everybody. Ready? The prudent see danger and take refuge. One more time. The just the guys, the first half. Ready? Isn't that fun? Now just the girls, just ladies, the first half. Ready? Everybody together on the second half, but the simple keep going. All the left-handed people, just the first half. Just kidding. Okay. One more time. Let's take it off the screen. We've got it memorized now. You say it with me. Ready? The prudent see danger and but the simple. Yeah. Great. I was going to do like hand motions, but they were bad. So if you could come up with some great hand motions and like send us a video or something, maybe we could all review next week. And no. Okay. Now, here's the thing about this. Think about this verse. The prudent see danger and do what? Good. The simple keep going and now here's the picture. And you've been in this situation. You have been with people talking to people at lunch or over coffee or whatever. Maybe you're a counselor. Maybe you're like me. You're in ministry. And I've been in this situation so many times. People begin to tell you their story because their life is a mess. You know, their marriage is upside down. Financially, they're upside down. They made a bad career choice. They made a bad relationship choice. They moved in. They should have moved out. You know, they're telling their story. And you're listening to their story. And this has happened to me so many times. And I'm not a good counselor. But I learn a lot from other people's stories. And I go home and share them with my kids and say, "You don't want to end up like them. Here's the, you know," I'm just kidding. Actually, I do that. So be careful. I don't use your name. I just your initials. Just kidding. So you've been in this situation, and they're telling you their story, and you're thinking what I think, except I actually ask, and you're thinking, you should have seen that coming. They're telling the story, and before they get to the end of the story, you already know what's going to happen. You already know where they ended up. You already know where this is going, because you're thinking, you should have seen this coming. And so I always ask when people are telling their story, I say, "Now, wait a minute. When she said that, didn't you think, uh-oh, or when they began to, didn't you begin to get suspicious? Or when they, didn't you kind of see this coming?" And 9 times out of 10, people say, "Well, yeah, but..." And then I ask a second question. I say, during this time when your life was kind of teetering on the edge of disaster, did anybody warn you? Did anybody, a roommate or a good friend or a parent, or did anybody at any point say, "You know what, I think you're spending a lot of time with," or, "Hey, you know, do you always drink this much after work?" Or did anybody say anything to you? And about half the time, "Well, yeah." The prudent see danger and take refuge. The simple keep going and they suffer for it. See, in this verse, you have two people, you have two responses, you have two outcomes. You have two people, two responses to the same situation, two people, two responses, two outcome. You have the prudent. The prudent in the book of Proverbs is the wise person. In fact, those words are used interchangeably. The wise person is the person that understands that life is connected, that there's cause and there is effect. There's a relationship between yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That life is oftentimes linear. That if you're at A, you move to B. Chances are you're going to move to C. The wise person lives their life, as we've said before, asking this question. In light of my past experience, my future hopes and dreams, what's the wise thing for me to do? In light of my past experience, last time I was there, last time she called, last time we did that. In light of my future hopes and dreams, where I want to end up, what is the best thing? What is the wise thing? In some cases, what is the right thing for me to do? Because the wise person, the prudent person, understands that life is connected. The events of life are connected. If the prudent person, the simple, the same word is translated naive in different versions of the Bible. The simple or the naive person thinks life is disconnected. The naive person thinks that today is about today and tomorrow is about tomorrow, and they're not really all that connected. And the fact that it happened 4 times, the last 4 times I was there, this happened, doesn't mean it's going to happen the next time I show up. just because the last time we doesn't mean the next time we, that somehow the naive person doesn't connect the dots about the future. That somehow the naive person thinks, well, it's just going to work out. And that I can have intention A and be on path B, and somehow path B is going to lead me to intention A. They just don't put things together. The prudent and the simple. Two people. Two different responses to the same situation. The prudent see danger and they what? They, that was strong, okay? The prudent see danger and they take refuge. You know what the prudent people do when they see, uh-oh, there's an issue, uh-oh, there's, you know, there's a roadblock, uh-oh, there's a problem. They take the appropriate action. They do something. They respond to the data. They look at the information and say, wow, what would the average, what would the logical thing, what would the reasonable person do if this was in the path? And they do it. They take refuge. They do something. The simple, what do the simple do? The simple, come on, the simple, the simple keep going. You know what the simple do? And you've said this. The simple go, oh, you know, that's probably going to be a problem. I really ought to. Well, are you going to do anything about it? No, but I, you're right, I should. You're right. Mom, you're right. Yeah, you're right. You're right. Yeah, uh-huh. You're right. You're right. You're right. What are you going to do? Nothing. Just keep going. Well, don't you see? Yeah, you're right. I probably should stop that. Yeah, I probably should. I should. Uh-huh. I'm not arguing with you. What are you going to do? Just keep going. Because see, the simple thinks that if I drive toward the wall, when I get to the wall, I won't hit the wall. Excuse me? Yeah, I'm going to keep going. And when I get there, it's just going to work out. Really? Yeah. Don't you think you should? Yeah. Or no, I'm not going to do that. The simple just keep going. Now, you hate to be characterized as simple as or naive because you're thinking, hey, I'm 30 years old. I'm not simple. I'm naive. Well, here's what the scripture says. The scripture says that when you see a problem in the future, if you continue on this path and your response is, yeah, I probably ought to quit. I probably ought to change. But you don't do anything. The Bible says you are simple. You are naive. You're somehow assuming that you're going to be able to break or trick the principle of the path, that you can be on a path and never arrive at the destination toward which the path leads. Now, let me tell you how religious people handle this, okay? Because as you're listening to this message today, here's what's going to happen to many of you. You're going to feel convicted. You're going to feel like, boy, he's right. And you know what? Here's what happens. We confuse conviction and we confuse religious feelings with authentic relationship with God. So here's how that works. So you're going to sit here today and go, you know, I really ought to not drink so much. He's right. I really ought to end that relationship. Boy, I really need to break up. And you're going to feel convicted, and it feels so good to feel convicted, because when you feel convicted in church, you feel close to God. You feel like God's speaking to you, and you have this religious experience. I love this church. And it's like you just, it just feels religious, and then you go out of here and do nothing. Do you know what that is? That's a waste of time. That's not religion. Well, actually, that is religion. It has nothing to do with Christianity. And do you know how much good feeling convicted and feeling religious does? You know how much good it does you? It doesn't even, not only does it do no good, it does negative good. Because you walk out feeling, boy, I really enjoyed church today. And boy, the pastor really spoke to me and I really feel convicted. What are you going to do? Keep going. So you're simple. You're naive. You never miss church. You sing all the songs. You even feel emotional at times. You even give money. I mean, good grief, are you something? But you keep going. The prudent see danger. They do something. The simple just feel convicted. And the simple go, oh, yeah, you're right. Mom, you're right. And boy, I know I shouldn't. I need to be more careful. And they admit and they acknowledge. They don't do anything. They just keep going. The prudent see danger and take refuge. The simple keep going. And then there's two reactions, two responses, two results. The prudent see danger, take refuge. And do you know what the result of being prudent is? And we're going to come back to this in about 5 minutes. The result of being prudent is that you look foolish. Because prudent people act like then is now. They don't wait until they're at the wall. They stop a few miles ahead. They don't wait until they're at the brink of disaster. They make changes before they get there, and they look a little foolish, but they avoid pain. They avoid suffering. They avoid unnecessary problems because the prudent see danger and they take refuge. That's the outcome. But the writer of Proverbs tells us specifically what the outcome of the simple and the naive is. The simple keep going and what? Good. Say it again. They three words. They suffer for it. That at the end of the process, because they kept going, they suffer. And having talked to enough suffering people who brought it on themselves, you say things like, well, how could God let this happen to me? Well, because God works through principles. If you jump off a building, you know, you hit the concrete. Don't blame God. It's a principle of gravity. He put it in place, warned us. You learned as a child. That's why we're born short. So we learn when there's, you know, it's not a whole lot of, you know, that can happen, right? You didn't know that, did you? That's why we're born short. So when we fall over, oh, it doesn't hurt so bad. You fall over at our age, it hurts, but you've learned, you know, gravity now. You just know. And so with the simple keep going and suffer for it. And when they suffer, we're so mad at God and we're so frustrated with life. And how could this happen to me? God's going, well, you know, I gave you this passage about, you know, 3,000 years ago. This isn't new. You should read this. You should pay attention. Here's what happens. Here's why it says the simple keep going and suffer for it. Because listen, you know this. There are points at which there are no return. You know that in life? Whether it's finances, marriage, relationships, whatever it might be, you know, your entertainment. There are points at which all your options are bad. Suddenly, life begins to unravel and you have three options. They're all bad. And you think, if I could back up 10 years, I'd have better options. If I could back up 5 years, I could have gotten off this path with very little consequence. But there is a point at which you continue down certain roads. You don't have good options. You suffer harm. Why? Because you kept going. Why? Because you felt convicted and thought, oh, I'm kind of close to God and maybe God and it's not going to happen to me and it's just all going to work out. Besides, everybody's on this path. This is like a highway and there's so many people on this path. We can't all be wrong, can we? And the scripture says, and you suffer harm. Listen. If you're 60 years old, that's not the time to begin thinking about saving for retirement, is it? And I don't care how much you pray and how much you plan, you've missed opportunity. You kept going. And you're 60 years old or you're 62 years old and you're thinking, I wish I could go back and why I should have it. And every time somebody brought up savings and investing and backing down your lifestyle or driving, you know, a smaller car or living in a smaller house, every time that came up, you said, we really ought to do that. We really ought to get a financial planner. We really, you didn't disagree. You didn't do anything. You kept going. You were naive. Hey, ladies, girls, when you're pregnant, that's not the time to evaluate, do I really love this guy? But it happens all the time. You've gone too far down the path. Now none of your options are good. And you're thinking, gosh, I wish I could have decided whether I wanted to marry him 3 years ago, 3 months ago, 6, 9 months ago, a year ago. I wish I had stopped and evaluated when I had better options. But now you're suffering. And you know what? It's your fault. And God doesn't love you less. God couldn't love you more. But the frustration and the pain and the stuff, it's because you violated a principle. You tried to break a principle. You don't break them. You just break yourself against it. You are where your path led. And I know it wasn't your intention. That wasn't your hope and your dream. But you see, direction determines destination. Or, you know, once you're addicted, that's not the time to think, boy, I really need to be more disciplined. Hey, the opportunity to be more disciplined is gone. You're an addict. You're addicted. You've gone so far now. Now none of your options are good. If you confess to your husband or your wife or your friends or your employer, that's bad. If you don't confess, that's not good because secrets continue to grow. That's the problem with secrets is, you know, as long as something's, you know, kept private, it just gets bigger and more powerful. Now none of your options are good. But there was a time when you had good options and people said to you, you know, I think you're drinking too much. You know, I think you're spending too much time on the internet. I think you're spending too much time with her. I'm thinking you're, and you said, yeah, you're probably right, but you didn't do anything. You just kept going. And now you're suffering for it. The prudent see danger and they take refuge. They do something. But the simple, the naive, you know, they know better. They've been warned, but they keep going. And they suffer for it. You know, the two areas that this is probably most important for you and for me is in the area of our relationships and our finances. That if you could just apply this principle, begin to pray this prayer, begin to look at your finances and your relationships through the lens of this principle, it could radically change, you know, what's going on around you. In terms of relationships, and you don't forget this, you never evaluate a relationship based on where it is. You always evaluate a relationship based on where it's headed. All relationships move. They're getting better or worse. They're getting, you know, stronger or weaker. They're getting more intimate or they're getting less intimate. Relationships move. You always evaluate a relationship based on where it's going. The prudent see danger, they take refuge. The simple keep going and they suffer for it. That's why if you're married and your husband or your wife is saying, honey, I really think we need to talk to somebody about our marriage. You know what they're doing? They're saying, you know what? We were at A, then we got to B and C. I think we're headed toward D. We need to do something. And you're saying, oh, but honey, we haven't had an argument in 2 days. She says, yeah, you've been out of town, okay? That, you know, you're saying, oh, everything's fine today. Everything's fine. In fact, you know, things are just a little itty-bitty worse than they were yesterday. And yesterday, they were just a little itty-bitty worse than they were the day before. And I mean, this is just such slow, incremental, you know, change in our... Are you sure? And your husband or your wife's going, yeah, but I see where we're going. We need to do something. The prudent see danger, and they do something. The simple just keep going, well, it's just going to work out. It's just somehow going to get better. It's just going to somehow get more intimate. It's just going to work out. Relationships are always moving. You never evaluate a relationship based on today. You evaluate it based on where it's moving. Hey, if you're married, and slowly, slowly, slowly you find yourself spending more and more and more time with somebody who's not your husband or your wife, it's moving. You're foolish to respond to today. You're wise to respond to the linear direction of the relationship from where it started to where it is. You ignore that long enough, listen, you will wake up with very, very poor options. And you would give anything to be able to come back to today and do something different. Because that's what the prudent, the wise person does. Hey, if you're single and somebody who's married is spending more and more time at your cube or coming by your office, or it went from lunch, now they want to take you to dinner. It's moving. It's moving. You say, oh, it'll just work out. No, no, no. Listen, that's a path. It's a path. It's a path. It's going somewhere because relationships are not idle. They're growing. They're moving. Same with finances. This is why, you know what, if I could have one wish for everybody in our churches financially, believe it or not, it wouldn't be that you'd give more money to the church. My one wish for you is that you would take this principle to heart, that the borrower is slave to the lender. The borrower is slave to the lender. And if you are a slave today because of consumer debt, you will be a bigger slave a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. And you're generous in your heart, but you're not generous with your checkbook because you can't be because you're a slave. And nobody started their career path thinking, I can't wait to have so much consumer debt that I'm a slave to people I don't even know, and I'm just a number on a computer. In fact, I'm several numbers on several computers and several organizations. I can't wait to live with almost no margin. I can't wait to live in a house I can't afford. I can't wait to lease cars I shouldn't lease. One day I'll be there. Nobody does that. Your dream is to be financially free. Your dream is to have margin. Your dream is to have savings. Your dream is to be able to retire early. You got a dream. But if you're on a path that's all about debt and leveraging debt for lifestyle, that goes somewhere. And the simple just keep going. Yeah, we probably ought to downsize. Yeah, we probably ought to not lease. Yeah, we probably ought to sell that. Yeah, are you going to? No. Because nobody else is. And surely we're not all wrong, are we? The prudent see danger, they do something. The simple just keep going because it's just going to work out. Yeah, I know. If you decide to get serious about this principle, there's 4 words I'd like for you to write down that kind of, these aren't steps, this is just the experiences along the way. The 4 things or 4 steps, or not steps, the 4 kind of dynamics that go along with this principle. Their first one is action. You have to do something. You have to do something. You have to end that relationship. You have to make a phone call. You have to get rid of your DSL. You have to move. You have to downsize. You have to sell something. You have to have a hard conversation. You have to end that relationship. You have to get a new job. I don't know what it is. The prudent see danger, and they don't pray and they don't think about it. They don't contemplate. When they see danger, they take refuge. They do something. You're going to have to do something, not just feel bad about your situation and feel close to God because we had this religious experience together. The second word is sacrifice. This principle requires sacrifice. You have to give something up, and we are not good at that. That's why you have debt, because you're not good at giving stuff up. In fact, you have stuff you can't afford and shouldn't have purchased, because not only do we not sacrifice, we go the opposite way. We accumulate things we don't need. That's just the culture we live in. So the idea of sacrifice is so, I mean, it is so different. It's so uncomfortable. But if you apply this principle, you're going to have to sacrifice something relationally. You're going to have to sacrifice maybe your reputation. I'll tell you more about that in just a minute. You may have to sacrifice some money. You may have to sacrifice lifestyle. You may have to sacrifice a friendship. You may have to sacrifice a romance. I don't know what it's going to be. But I know this from experience and in talking to so many people, that when you decide, when I see danger, I'm going to act. When I see danger, I'm going to act. It almost always requires a sacrifice. And that's why we don't do it. That's why we get in our cars and go home to our same lifestyles, our same habits, our same relationships and say, you know what? He's probably right. But it's just, that would be so complicated. I mean, how am I going to explain to him? Okay, how am I going to explain to her? Okay, I went to church today and heard this sermon, so I'm going to move out. And I know I said, and I know I promised, and I know we, and I know, but you know, I heard this sermon. Andy, you know, that's great, but it's just too complicated. I think I'm just going to keep going. The third word is the word embarrassment. This is an embarrassing thing to do, and here's why. Because the people that know you are going to look at what you do, and they're going to base what you are doing and the decision you make based on what they see right now. But you're acting like then is now. You've decided, I'm not going to respond to today. I'm going to be prudent. I'm going to respond to tomorrow. I'm going to respond to day after tomorrow. I'm going to look down the road, and if I see danger, I'm going to act as if what's there is here, and I'm going to act now, which means you're going to make some decisions that your friends will not understand. You're going to make decisions that even the smart people around you will not understand. You're going to have to make decisions you can never explain fully. In fact, in some cases, you won't even be able to talk about it because it's so personal in nature. And they will not understand, and there will be an element of embarrassment. But the fourth word is the word relief. Because the day is coming when you will breathe a sigh of relief. And you may look back to this day as the day that you got off a path that was going to lead to destruction in some area of your life. And a year from now, 2 years from now, 3 years from now, you'll look back and you'll breathe a sigh of relief. And you'll say, what if I hadn't acted? What if I hadn't made the decision? What if I hadn't ended the relationship? What if I hadn't confronted him? What if we hadn't made that financial decision? You'll breathe a sigh of relief. Action. Sacrifice. There may be some embarrassment. You'll breathe a sigh of relief. Or it's much easier just to keep going. And one day suffer harm. In 1995, I had the opportunity to take Sandra, Louie and Shelley Giglio and David and Cheryl Bell sailing. I say took. I didn't take them. They actually invited me on the trip. I said that wrong. We all six went sailing, and David Bell, who's been involved, he and Cheryl have been involved with what we do here from the very beginning. Great couple. They found this boat, and we leased, or not leased, rented, or whatever you do, this boat, and they had a skipper and a cook, and we were down around St. Thomas, and we were sailing, and I'm not a big sailor, but it's fun to think you are, because if somebody else does it, you get to stand there and steer the boat like, I sail, you know, until there's a problem, and you say, quick, come. So anyway, so we spent about 4 or 5 days sailing, just great time, beautiful weather, everything's great. The last day that we were there, and we were going to leave the next day, so the last night we were sailing, our skipper motored us around into this big, beautiful cove, and there were no houses, no buildings anywhere. It was a separate island, and this whole side of the island, I don't know how to describe this, the mangroves had grown right down into the water, and they had these giant roots that look like spider's legs that kind of come out and then go down into the water, so you can like back even a pretty deep boat all the way up to the shore, and then the mangroves go, you know, 20 feet or so down to the ground. So he backs the boat up within 15 feet, essentially, of the shore. And then he tied 4 lines off the back of our boat onto these mangrove roots, okay? Now, typically when you spend the night out sailing in a cove, you anchor in the middle of the cove, you put out 1 bow line, and then the wind kind of swings you around, and that's how you spend the night. That's what we had done every other night. But on this particular night, he backs us up, ties 4 lines off the back of the boat. The water was so glassy, there were people water skiing in this cove. It was absolutely beautiful. In fact, we were swimming while he's doing all this work. Then the skipper put on his scuba gear, not just a snorkel, scuba gear, dropped this gigantic anchor overboard, went down and physically swam it out a couple of hundred feet and manually set this anchor with a chain and rope. Then he came back and did the second thing with a smaller second anchor. Then he took several hundred feet of rope, tied it to the bow of the boat, and then with his little dinghy, took it all the way across the cove, tied it off this way, all the way across the cove, and tied it off that way. So if you had come into the cove, here is this big sailboat sitting in glassy water with eight lines out, and you would have thought, that person knows nothing about sailing. They went to a whole lot of trouble for nothing. But fortunately, he'd been listening to the weather report, because a hurricane was coming, and we didn't have time to get out. And we rode out the hurricane in the sailboat, tied up in the cove. David Bell and I sat up in the cockpit of the boat and watched a little digital thing that read how hard the wind was blowing, and at one point it froze at 126 miles an hour. And I said to the skipper, why did it freeze there? He said, because it probably blew the wind reader right off the top of the mast. And sure enough, the next morning, it was gone. The winds peaked at 140 miles an hour. It was a national disaster. It tore down the hospital in St. Thomas. It tore down the fire station. The Coast Guard, the United States Coast Guard, had just sold a boat to the Coast Guard at St. Thomas. It sank the boat within 2 hours of the hurricane. It was out to help stranded people. It got stranded and beat to death on the coral. It sank. We were there two extra nights. We couldn't get out because the airport was closed. The hotels were closed. And you know what? I was never afraid. In fact, it was actually very exciting. Louis actually went down to his cabin and went to sleep in the middle of the storm. Like Jesus. While the disciples were worried, you know, he finally just went to sleep. And these big gusts of wind would come and heave that big old 60-foot boat over, and then it would come back down and heave it over. And we were up there with a big searchlight because later in the afternoon, some other boats had come and they'd anchored their sailboats in the same cove. And we watched as one broke loose from his moorings, drifted over and locked the front ends of the boat together and basically just beat holes in both of the boats, and one of them sank right there in the same cove we were in. About 2 or 3 hours after the sun came up, the water was slowly beginning to get to where we could actually move around in our cove in the dinghy. And we went around to the edge of the cove and to the cove next to us. And here's a couple pictures that we snapped. This is pre-digital photography. This is at the point of the cove. There was a guy in this boat who actually, you can't see it, but on the left side, the part that's up, there is a hole so big in this boat, you could actually walk into the hull of this boat. He escaped and got up on the shore. The cove next to us, there were several sailboats sunk. Here's just a picture of an entire sailboat. That you can see where it was tied off to the shore and just sank. There were masts, 3 or 4 feet of masts everywhere in that next cove over where the sailboats had just sunk, had just been beat up against the shore, came together, and they sank. I never even felt afraid. It was kind of exciting to us. You know why? Because our skipper saw trouble coming. And he didn't go, you know, we probably ought to. Listen to me. And neither did he take his cue from all those other boat owners. We were the only sailboat that sailed out of either of those two coves. So 19 years ago, Sandra and I began to pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to see trouble coming long before it gets here. And give us the wisdom to know what to do. And then give us the courage to do it. Heavenly Father, please help us to see trouble coming long before it gets here. And then please give us the wisdom to know what to do and the courage to do it. And three major occasions in our life, God answered this prayer. The first one, we didn't even have kids yet. Sandra came to me one day. She said, Andy, you know how we always pray, God, help us to see trouble coming? I said, yes. She said, I think I see trouble coming. And it's right there. And I said, you know what? I've been thinking the same thing. And we made a decision that we could not talk about to anybody, didn't make sense to anybody, and we hurt some people's feelings. It was the right decision. The two other decisions were even more major. One cost us a lot of money. One was just, it was just the details just extend out into the lives of a lot of different people. I can't tell you how many times, in some cases, we've sat right here and looked at each other and breathed a sigh of relief, thinking, what if we hadn't acted? That's no guarantee that we'll get it right in the future. But I tell you what, I pray that prayer every day. I pray it for our marriage. I pray it for our finances. I pray it for our children. I pray it about our children's friends. Heavenly Father, I'm not smart enough to know. Heavenly Father, I haven't lived long enough to know. Heavenly Father, I'm on paths I've never been before. How do I know? But I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to waste a year. I don't want to waste a day. I don't want to backtrack. I don't ever want to get to a place, neither do you, to where all the options are bad because I stayed on a path too long because I said, yeah, I ought to, and yeah, you're right, and probably, and one day, someday. I don't want to do that. I want to get to the end of my life like you do and breathe a sigh of relief. Not because I did the popular thing, but because when I saw trouble coming, I took refuge. Heavenly Father, give us the wisdom. You know, help us to see trouble coming a long ways off. Give us the wisdom to know what to do, and then the courage to do it. So while I've been talking, let me ask you, are you on some paths you need to get off of? And your temptation will be to go, yeah, you're right, and elbow, and I know, yeah, and high five, and ooh, and get the CD, you know, and just keep going. And if you never miss church between now and the next 3 or 4 years, but you keep going, you will suffer harm. And there may be a day you would do anything to come back to this day and say, I wish I had acted on what I knew to do. Don't waste another minute on a path that leads you somewhere you don't want to go. Whether it's relationally, financially, in the realm of entertainment, in your relationship with alcohol, in your relationship with other substances, in your relationship with a business, an academic pursuit, whatever it might be. Don't waste another moment. Because your Heavenly Father, who loves you, has put enough warnings in the middle of that road to say, danger is coming. Now it's up to you to do something about it. The prudent see danger and take refuge. The simple, the naive, the book of Proverbs uses the word stupid. Keep going and suffer for it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know right now there are so many thoughts and so many minds about how this lands with us. And Father, probably most of us would agree, yeah, I ought to, and that's right, and preacher, you're talking to me, and how did you know? Father, I pray that you would quickly move us beyond all that to the real question of, are we going to act? Are we going to make that call? Are we going to make that change? Are we going to follow you? Are we going to get off that path? Are we going to choose to be wise and prudent and let this be the day that in our naiveness, that this be the day that our simplicity, that this would be the day that all of that changes. Father, help us to see trouble coming long before it gets here. And Heavenly Father, give us the wisdom to know what to do. And please give us the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Point Ministries podcast of Destinations by Andy Stanley. Visit northpointresources.org to learn more about his new book on this topic entitled The Principle of the Path. Plus, for a limited time, when you order the book, get a free leadership DVD featuring an interview on this topic with Andy.